Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 13. We have traveled with the Apostle Paul addressing to the Church of Corinth. We walked through earlier this year as Paul addressed the Church of Corinth in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he's dealing with a church. They're not necessarily evil or bad, but they're full of pride, full of disobedience, and they've allowed all kinds of sin in the camp. The Apostle Paul takes time to correct the church, to work with the church, to show them and point them up to the Lord. And for the most part, many people within the church have listened, repented, and got things fixed. We know that in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a small minority who's very vocal, who have nailed down their pride even more, and have got to the place where they said, we are more spiritual than Paul. We have more knowledge than Paul. We are more behaved than Paul. Paul doesn't keep his word. Paul's trying to just doing it for the money. Paul just wants to look big. He just wants to be the boss. And they have all kinds of accusations, which if we were going to summarize in today's vernacular, hashtag not my apostle, that they didn't want to listen. And so the Apostle Paul, with tears in his eyes, has written this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to correct, to work with these people, to bring them to the place of unity. How do you have unity in the church when everyone's looking at the Lord and not themselves? Whenever we have people within a church looking at themselves, that's pride, and it's always going to be shipwrecked. That when we're comparing ourselves to each other, when we're looking at ourselves, when we're just out for ourselves, we're going to have a disunity because not everyone's going the same direction, the same speed, the same purpose. To have unity in the church is when everyone's looking at the Lord together. And so now the Apostle Paul is giving his final salutations, his final farewell, his final greeting to the church. And we want to read this greeting in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and notice with me, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Corinthians 13? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Finally, brethren, farewell. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy as we explore the heart of the Apostle Paul for the Church of Corinth, and that we could also apply it for us, that this is the same prayer that we have for the Riverview Baptist Church, and that these are the things that we should be looking for, striving for, and desiring in our own midst. Help us to learn these things. Help us to apply these things for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for whom you are and that we can trust you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Give me the ability I don't have to preach your word, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would let it make sense in the hearts of the people, and that you would draw people close to you because of your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul finishes up all of his rebuking, all of his adjusting, all of his dealing with, and now ends with a final salutations, a final greeting, and a final prayer of what he desires this church to be and to have. That he wants them to have maturity, he wants them to have unity, and he wants them to have peace. Notice as we kind of break down these aspects that he is praying for and learn more about how he is praying for this church and what he desires for the church of Corinth. Notice the first thing here, be perfect. Verse number 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Notice the first one, be perfect. Be perfect. Perfect. The word perfect in the Bible carries the idea to be complete, to be whole. It carries with it the idea to become spiritually mature. And so he says, church, be perfect. Now we know in a real sense, there's none perfect. None of us are without sin. Even if we've been saved for a while and trying to live for the Lord, we're not without sin. Amen. So it's not talking about that you need to be sinless, but it is saying that you need to become spiritually mature. You need to become spiritually mature. How do we become spiritually mature, by the way? By walking with God. Reading our Bible. You can never, ever, ever, underline never, boxcar letters, never be spiritually mature if you're not in your Bible. You can never be spiritually mature if you're not praying. You can never be spiritually mature if you're not faithful to God's house. You can never be spiritually mature if you're not telling people about the Lord. There's an idea that God is trying to bring us to the place where we've developed a spiritual maturity so we can be useful vessels in his hands. As Paul is praying for the church, that's what he wants. He wants them to have spiritually matureness. He wants them to be complete in Christ. He wants them to be able to be useful tools, useful instruments in the hands of God that God says, I could use you here and I could use you here. I want you to be at the place where God can say, look, I have all of these instruments to choose from. I'm going to use this one this time. I'm going to use this one. It's like having a complete toolbox. Be able to say, all right, I got all these tools to bear. I got the right tool for the job. Rather than just having a wrench set and trying to fix your whole project with just wrenches. I got a hammer. No one uses this 9/16. So he wants to have a complete toolbox. He wants to be able to have all of these instruments that are there and the spiritual maturity that he could say, all right, here's the right tools. Here's what we could do. I want them to be useful in my hands. So he says, be perfect. Notice there's something else here. He says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. One of the great names of God is the Comforter, and God wants them to be comforted. Remember the big theme within the book of 2 Corinthians, as Paul is relating things, is comfort in his darkest hour. Remember, Paul has just gone through his darkest time he has ever had in the ministry, and he found comfort. And he said at the very beginning that I want you to comfort others with the same comfort that you've been comforted with. He says, I want you to be of good comfort. I want you to be able to say in the midst of all the hard times, God is good and God is right. And to be able to be a testimony to others that God is good and that God is right. That we can trust him in our sickness, in our ailments, in our persecutions, in our afflictions. God is good and God is right. God knows what he's doing. You know, for a church that's spiritually mature, for a church that is following after God, we don't have to lose our minds because something happens. Amen. We don't have to freak out because we heard bad news. We don't have to have an emergency meeting just because different issues happen. Life happens. Yep. Things happen. We don't have to mourn and cry as if there's no hope because someone gets the C word, cancer. We don't have to lose our minds because we get an unexpected bill or there's an unexpected expense. Why does God do this to me? We can have comfort and trust God no matter what the circumstances are. Now remember, the church is not these four walls. It's the people that make up. And that means the people within the church are at a collective place where they're mature enough that if we hear something, hey, and it didn't work out the way that we expected, we could say God's still good and God's still right. Amen. God's still good and God's still right. And we could take great comfort and we could comfort one another, not with a fake comfort that says, all right, it's going to be all right, where you don't believe it. It's just the thing that you're supposed to say. Mm-hmm. To be able to say, listen, God's got this, and we can trust him, and you can trust him. Let's pray together to this wonderful God. That's what brings great comfort when we're able to point him up to a God who is real. Not a God who's imaginary, but a God that we know is proven to be real in our lives, and we could comfort people with that same comfort. God was there with me. I didn't get through this because of how big and strong I was. I didn't get through this because I picked myself up by the bootstraps. The only way I got through my disaster is because God was good. Amen. And the way that you're going to get through your disaster is not because you're strong enough or tough enough or experienced enough. You're going to get through this because God is good and you can trust him. So as Paul is talking to the church, he says, listen, be perfect. I want you to be spiritually mature. I want you to be of good comfort. I want you to be able to comfort yourselves in the Lord and comfort others who are going through it to be able to say, we've got a good God that we trust. Notice as he goes on, finally, brethren, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Unity is the central theme of God's message. To have the mind of Christ, to be able to have that one mind, that one spirit. How do we get that? By everyone looking at the Lord. Now, I expressed not too long ago that just because we do things different doesn't mean that we're out of step, that we know that if we're playing, have an orchestra, maybe some of you didn't hear the illustration, but once upon a time ago, I played trumpet. When I first thought I'd play trumpet, you know, you'd think of these great pieces of Star Wars theme and whatever else, and you hear the trumpets, and I imagine, oh, great, I'm going to play trumpet, and I'm going to be in the orchestra, and I'm going to be the center. And then I get my sheet music, and it's, burnt, 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 burnt. And you're like, well, this is no fun. Practices are horrible because it's not a melody line. You don't know what else is going on. All you know is, burnt, burnt, burnt. Trumpets are not the main piece of an orchestra. But when you get everyone who's playing in the same mind, you have what is called harmony. And everyone fits in their spaces together to put together a wonderful musical piece. That when the clarinets are doing their job and the flutes are doing their job, and the trumpets are doing their job, and the percussion's doing their job, you have a beautiful orchestra piece. And you can't have a beautiful orchestra piece if the guy in the trumpet says, you know what? Not enough people are noticing my great trumpeting skills. In the middle of this, I'm going to go through my own trumpet solo. And I'm going to drown everyone out, and I'm going to play all the pieces at once. What's going to happen is it's going to ruin the entire concert. What happens is that you have a conductor, the Lord, who conducts us and we play our part, and now we're in harmony. We may be on different notes, but we're all in harmony. That means that we don't necessarily have to think alike. We don't have to be cookie cutter Christians. We don't have to have the same shape, the same mold, the same background, the same whatever else. It means that we're all following the Lord and the conductor is conducting us in our pieces. And we're all playing our parts. And what comes out is a beautiful symphony orchestra that is pleasant to listen to, that is pleasant as it goes through. And everyone does their part at the right time, at the right intonation. And it's because everyone's looking at the conductor. Everyone's looking for the downbeat. When the downbeat, everyone's playing the note at the same time, not kind of staggered. Everyone's noticing the timing of it, that we're all on the same timing. We're all in the same piece. We're all doing the same thing, though it may be different notes. It may have different purpose. It may be that I have an accompaniment line and not the melody line. And maybe, you know, you don't hear the melody line from the percussion. You can't imagine a timpani drum that's trying to blah, 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 blah. It has to pay the piece. It has to play its part. But when everyone's looking at the conductor and everyone's playing their part, you got a beautiful orchestra that's in harmony and it sounds wonderful. This is the idea of be of one mind. We're looking up to the Lord. We're looking up our great conductor and playing our part. You know, the church of Corinth, the big problem they had is everyone wanted to be their own star. Everyone wanted the solo. Everyone wanted the people to look at me. Everyone wanted to, oh no, you're Blaine too pretty than me. I've got to be louder then so I drown you out. And it was a competition and not harmony. It was people not playing their part, but playing someone else's part. And it wasn't sounding good because it wasn't the right place. It wasn't the right part. That no one was looking at the conductor. The conductor's trying to tap on the podium and tap the little stick up there to try to get their attention, and they're looking away and whatever else, doing their own thing. Again, there's a reason why orchestras sound wonderful, and that's because they're looking at the conductor, and at the right timing, the right pace, playing the right page, playing the right notes, playing their part and not someone else's. Why do we have a church in harmony? Not when everyone agrees with pastor. It's when everyone's looking at the Lord and letting him direct. And we have what is called harmony. Amen. We may be on different notes, but we're on the same song doing our part. And the result is beautiful and glorious. He's saying, I'm praying that you would be of one mind. Notice as he goes on. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The idea of living in peace here carries with it the idea of reconciliation. The word reconciliation means bringing two parties together in agreement. He says, live in peace. Whenever we're looking at ourselves and not the Lord, we start to build grudges against people. Well, that person thinks they're smarter than me. Well, that person over there doesn't like me. This person over here. And we don't live in peace. You could step in some churches, and Corinth would be one of those. Imagine being a visitor coming to Corinth where they had the four different sections, the four different groups that were fighting each other. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and to have a visitor come in here and go, what in the world is this? They have the battlegrounds. They have the Paul section sitting over there and the Apollos section sitting over here. And over here is the super spiritual, I'm of Christ. You go in here and say, there's no harmony at all. There's no peace in here. They're at war with each other. They're having fist fights in the parking lot after church. That is not a fun church to go to. It's a church that you make yourself go to because you're trying to do what's right, but you're hoping that you survive and not get caught in the crossfire. It's not a church at peace. The idea of peace, that means sometimes I take the wrong. But I do what it takes to have reconciliation with other people. I do what it takes to be able to work with the church, to work with the people. And again, we're trying to make real reconciliation. I heard once of a man, his job was an usher in the church. And his job was to, in a bigger church, to make people find their seats. And unfortunately, in the process of time, he had gotten divorced, and him and his wife were fighting really bad. It made everyone in the church miserable because they were always fighting with each other. And the pastor had to say, listen, you've got an important job in the church. You're putting people in their seats. People look up to you. And if you come with a rain cloud in your face and looking dour and miserable, I meant you're going to set the tone for the whole church before anybody gets up to preach or to sing a song. You are important. You've got to get this thing right. Well, sure enough, the guy started to have a smile on his face, and he would put people in their seats. And even when he was escorting his ex-wife to put her in the right pew where she was supposed to sit, and he would just seem to have a bigger grin on his face. And the pastor went to him and said, I'm glad you got victory over this. I could tell that there's been something that's different. Can you just explain what'd you do to fix this? Oh, I didn't necessarily fix it. I got to the place where I found with the stained glass windows, that I sit my wife over at the place where the blue gets her, and she looks pale as a ghost every time I look at her now. And it brings me great joy. That's not reconciliation. That's not bringing peace. That's not fixing things. That's still just as selfish as other and putting a bad spirit. The idea is that we need to make things right with people. Not just saying, well, I'm going to live with them. I'm just going to tolerate them. I'm just going to put them in a place where they look different to me. It's actually making real peace. Stopping the war. Stopping the fight. Doing what it takes. Even if it means that, listen, I can tell that we're having issues. What can I do to make this right? Even if you think that you're the wronged party. I don't want this anymore. It's causing an issue in the church. What can we do to make things right? What can we do to put peace? What can we do to get this settled? To have real peace in the church. So that way we're not worried about the war. We're able to look at the conductor and to be able to go on the same note and the same peace. To be able to work together. To live in peace. A peace that comes from God. A peace that has ended hostility. A peace that's promoting genuine fellowship with it. The idea of a church that's living in peace is one where even if we mixed and matched, people can feel comfortable. I hate cliques. And cliques get to the place where if someone tries to join, they feel like the odd person out. There should never be such a thing. That people should be able to comfortably fellowship with other people within the church.
Amen.
And you can't do that if there's war going on. We do that if there's peace. And if that's not true, if you say, well, I'm not comfortable, then you take the first steps to make reconciliation. What can I do to make this comfortable? What's wrong? What's the ought between us? What can we do to fix this? So that way we can have peace and we can live in peace. Then with this, we see that there's a lasting result. Notice again, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, there's a lasting result that if we work at being spiritually mature, we're spending time in our Bible, we're spending time in prayer, we're being obedient to the things that's given to us, and we become mature as we are working and striving to be of good comfort, that we're trusting the Lord, actively trusting the Lord, believing that we can trust Him in the midst of our heartbreaks and the troubles and our sorrows, that we're of one mind, that we're purposely looking to the Lord and to conduct it and playing our part and doing what God has given us to do, and that we have living in peace, that we're working hard to have no fights, no wars, that we have reconciliation. You know what God now promised, and as Paul is praying this? That the God of love and peace shall be with you. That means that when we show up to church, we know that the God of peace and love is here. We know that God is here and that He loves us so much and that we could see His love. It's not hidden because of some other problem. We can have a peace here that no matter what's going on, that we love to go to church because there's no wars. There's not fist fights. There's not grumpy people. There's not people that are trying to antagonize and show that they're better and more spiritual. That there's a peace. And God shows up and says, you know what? It's worth it to go to church. Why? Amen. Because God's there. Amen. We want to have a type of church where God can sit with us and say, you know what? This is nice. Just like being up in heaven. That's the type of place that we should desire and have, just like being up in heaven. It's just like what we're going to fellowship up there. You know, when we go up there, there's going to be peace and harmony. Amen. We can have heaven on earth. And so when people walk through here that don't experience peace and harmony, they come here and say, there's something different here. I don't know what it is, but I want that. When I come here, it's a sanctuary. I come here to get away from my busy week. I come here to get away from the fights. I come here and it's nice. There's something here because God's presence is a real thing. It's not imaginary. It's not a fragment. It's not an abstract thing. We can tell when the Lord is with us. Amen. And the lasting results of having the peace of God having the presence of God with us, having the love of God with us, that we could look at him. The rewards of all this obedience and striving to look at him and purposely setting aside the fights. One more thing I want to show you here is that Paul's prayer for the church. So as Paul is giving this greeting, he says some things and then leads them to prayer. Notice with me in verse number 11 again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, don't be afraid of verse 12. It's not saying this was a custom at the time. It's the same as our handshakes, or at least until 2020. Now it's the same as us going, what's up? And maybe an elbow if we feel comfortable with that. It was what they did at the day. So you don't have to take this permission to go kissing everyone else. And if you're a guy, don't be kissing girls here unless it's your wife or at the very least your child. Zeb, no. The idea, we live in a different culture. This is not our cultural thing. They may still do that in France, but we're not French. But we should greet people when we get here. You should purposely say hello. You should purposely feel welcoming. Notice it goes on, verse 13, and all the saints salute you. Again, Paul is writing and telling all these other people around the world are praying for you. But notice in verse 14, he says, let me pray. He says, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You know what we have here is all three aspects of the triune God. Remember, we believe in one God, not three gods. We believe in one God, three aspects of it. And all three aspects is what he's praying to. And I want all three aspects of God to be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we know a lot about grace. We spoke about it today. The grace of God is giving us and helping us with things we can't do ourselves. Paul spoke earlier about the grace of God, that when he said, Paul, or God, take away my thorn of the flesh. God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That means I'm not taking away your pain. I'm going to help you with your pain. I'm going to let you serve me in spite of how bad you feel. I'm going to show you grace. And Jesus Christ has abundant grace. His mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God's able to provide us grace because of the victory of Jesus Christ, because of the power of Jesus Christ, that we can live victorious lives. We don't have to live defeated lives. It's because of the grace of Jesus. We don't deserve victory and we can't get it ourselves. But Jesus has already won the victory. So we could trust in him for the victory he's already won. We're not expecting him to win the victory. He's already won it. Amen. We're just claiming what's already true. We can live in his grace. We can live in his dependence. And the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the love of God. Oh, as we start understanding more about the love of God. The Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved his love. How did God prove his love? By sending his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. You know, in Adam and Eve's day, we know that words are cheap. God could be up in heaven and say, Adam, I love you. Eve, I love you. And whereas the words had meaning, to Adam and Eve, they had little understanding because words are cheap. Love always produces action. How do we know that God loves us? By him robing himself in flesh and coming down on this earth and dying on the cross when he did not have to. He proved, he commended his love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, that means he didn't see something special in us. He saw us as rebellious people who hated him. And he died for us anyway. How can we sin against this love of his? When we realize how much God loves us. By the way, if he loved you enough to die on the cross for you, he also died enough and loved you enough to give you $4.39 when you need it. Amen. We were doing our class yesterday and he was explaining that we don't have a zero sum love. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, but he didn't leave it so it was equal. Amen. He also gave us above and beyond. They gave the illustration yesterday. Let's just imagine that we were $1 million in debt. There's no way I could pay that. There's no way I could pay that. But someone comes and says, you know what? Let me take care of that for you. And he writes a check for $1 million. What happens is it takes my debt to zero. But you know, I still got to live after that. I still got to survive after that. And I can't live off zero. So the guy says, you know what? I paid your debt. But you know what? I want you to live past this. So he writes another check for $1 million and says, this is to live off of. That's what Christ did for us. He just didn't pay our price and cut us off there. He gave us his love that went above and beyond what we need. That's his grace. That's his love. How much he loved me. Amen. It wasn't just at the cross and it's finished. But if he loved me enough to die on the cross, how can he not freely give us all things we can ask or need? What a great God that we have, that his love doesn't stop, and his love keeps giving, and his love keeps producing an action. What a great God that we have. Then notice, if you don't mind, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The word communion is a great word. It is a compound word made up of two words, communication and union. Communication and union. You know what the Holy Spirit gives us? He gives us communion with one another. How does this work? Well, if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, meaning that you realize that you are a sinner, and because of your sins that you violated God's law and you deserve to go to hell, but you realize that Jesus died for you and you personally accepted Christ as your Savior to become born again. When that happens, when I'm born again, the Holy Spirit, who is God, now lives inside of me and I'm a new creature. I'm spiritually regened. I am new creature, new DNA spiritually because of Christ. Now, if the Holy Spirit lives in me and the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Holy Spirit won't hate himself. And we as Christians can have a closer relationship with each other than we can with our own family if they're not in Christ. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I am closer with you than my own kin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit living inside of us allows us to have communication, allows us to have a communion, allows us to have a union that we can't have with people who are not following after the Lord. Amen. When a church that's following after God, they become so closely knit together. Not because we're trying to manufacture something. It's because of the natural love the Holy Spirit has in itself. And we have communion, union one with another. Paul says, this is what I want for you. And I'm praying that God, all three aspects of that one God, that the Lord Jesus gives you grace, that God continues to show his love, and that the Holy Spirit gives us that communion together. What a great prayer that Paul had for this church. You know what we see is that Paul didn't want this church to die. He didn't want this church to fail. He wanted this church to succeed because it was able to succeed by getting their eyes off themselves and on the Lord. Looking at the great conductor and realizing all that God has given to him, that Jesus has already provided us the victory. He's already provided us the grace. He's given us the tools, that it's not about us. I can't depend upon myself. I'll live from failure to failure as long as I'm depending upon myself. I need to trust Christ for every single thing. But when all of us are trusting Christ, all of us are dependent upon him, something supernatural happens within a church. Amen. That the love of God abounds, the grace of Christ is apparent, and the communion of the Holy Spirit is thick. That's the type of church that God desired for the church of Corinth, which is completely different than what we find in 1 Corinthians. Amen. We find a church that's at war with each other, and Paul says, listen, this is what I want for you. This type of church that's in harmony, this type of church that's in peace, this type of church where people walk in and say, I can tell that God is here. This type of church that's able to do supernaturally above and beyond what they could do because they realize it's not us. It's God that does this. A place where people say there's something different. I may not be able to explain it. I may not be able to, but there's something different about that church. And people say, how do you get this? It's not us. We didn't do a single thing. We just looked to the Lord and did what he told us to do. He did it all. That's the type of church that we desire. That's the type of church that we should be wanting. By the way, that's the type of church that I think that we have here. The qualifications to be in God's church is not perfection.
No. Praise the Lord.
Qualification is to keep our eyes on the conductor, keeping our eyes on the Lord and let him work. Let him move. Let him work on us. Let him adjust us. Let him use us. And that as we trust in him, we'll do things beyond a church our size can ever do. By the way, we're seeing that done.
Amen.
We just got to keep our eyes on him on purpose. Now, if there's anything in here that needs to be adjusted, maybe you say, well, I'm not spiritually mature. Well, then fix it. Read your Bible, pray, be obedient to the things God's given you to do, be faithful to what God's given you to do. Maybe it's the idea that God is telling you you're not of good comfort. You're miserable. You put on a good face here, but you're miserable. You could be of good comfort because God is always good. God is always right. He knows what he's doing and you can trust him. We spoke this morning on Sunday school about the prayer of sick and realizing that there's the ministry of sickness. There's a purpose of why sickness comes. There's the ministry of the Savior that Jesus is doing a work. And there's the ministry of the saved that once they're saved, God gave them a purpose. Why did he heal someone? To glorify him. Realize that's the comfort that God gives us when he's at work. That we could be of one mind. When we're all looking at the same thing together, we're of one mind. Even if we're on a different note, we're still in harmony. Maybe you're at the place where I haven't been looking at the Lord. It says, live in peace. If you're not living a peaceful life, go get it. How do I do that? Make peace. But I'm not the one that's wrong. Do it anyways. Don't live in war just because they want to go to war. You can live in peace in the midst of all of your enemies by being right with God and right with them as much as you can be. And then the God of love and peace will be with us because of the grace of Jesus Christ, because of the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful farewell greeting Paul had to the church of Corinth to say, this is what I want for you. And you can have it. Just get your eyes on him and get them off yourselves. Keep it on the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, this is what we desire. This is what we want to have for ourselves, is your presence thick in the midst of us, that we know that you've been with us, not because of some supernatural action, not because of some light or some sign, but because we could recognize the love of God and the communion of the Spirit. We could recognize that you're doing something in the midst beyond and above ourselves. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us as the Riverview Baptist Church to purposely strive for you. That we'd be obedient to the things that you give to us as we keep our eyes on you. And that you would work in our midst to put us on the same page, on the same song. And that we could play the same piece, playing our parts. And let you put together a beautiful harmony and beautiful music that is pleasing to you and powerful to those that hear. Lord, do a great work. I'm asking that we would take examination of ourselves. If there's anything wrong, anything that needs to be fixed, something that needs to be adjusted, whatever we need to do so we could be free to keep our eyes on you, that you would do that, Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.